Our text is the gospel reading from St. John. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day in which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "Why, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Here ends our text. Oculi is Latin for eyes. This Sunday is called Oculi Sunday from the first word in the Latin introit, eyes. This was the Sunday the early church examined the catechumens. This was followed by their renunciation of the devil and all his works and all his ways. Their eyes were opened, you would say. As our introit says, "My eyes are ever on the Lord." I wonder, though, if open eyes are equated with knowing and understanding, why are mountaintop sages usually depicted as blind? Why are people in divine ecstasy usually pictured with white glazed over eyeballs? In any event, we start our text with both eyes open to the narrow path of salvation. The man healed in our text travels the same path as the woman at the well did last week. That's not surprising. Jesus says there's only one path that leads to everlasting life, and it's narrow and few can see it. That path is none other than Jesus, who says he is the way. Salvation is seeing who Jesus really is. Both the woman at the well and the man healed of blindness, they start with seeing that Jesus is a man. In verse 11, not part of our text, when asked how he was healed, the blind man says, "The man they called Jesus made some mud." The path to life, to heaven, to salvation, starts on earth with the flesh and blood man named Jesus. It does not start with thinking heavenly thoughts. It does not start with thinking about the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God Almighty. No, it starts with the man Jesus. This man is like you in all ways. He knows your temptations, your fears, your challenges. He faces life and death as a man. He gets tired, he gets hungry, he gets thirsty. He laughs, he cries, he bleeds and dies. He feels his heart beating in his chest just like you do in yours. He requires air to fill his lungs just like you. He's not like Hercules. He's not half man and half God. He is 100% true man. Neither is Jesus like the Greek gods that temporarily take on human form. From his conception in the Virgin's womb, Jesus is true man for eternity. The narrow path of salvation starts with the man Jesus. It doesn't end there. The next stop for both the woman of John 4 and the man of John 9 is seeing that Jesus is a prophet. Note, neither one say Jesus is the prophet. Moses predicted in Deuteronomy 18 that the Lord would raise up a prophet after Moses whom they were to listen to. That prophet was the Messiah. But neither the fallen woman nor the blind man say he's that prophet. They just confess that Jesus is more than an ordinary man. It's necessary to stop at this way station on the way to salvation. It was a common Jewish belief that a prophet was the highest position a man could hold. When people today call Jesus a great teacher, the most influential man who ever lived, or even God's spokesman. They are stopping at this way station. But salvation is not found here either. Salvation is reached when they see Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. The woman at the well saw it when she confessed Jesus as I am. The man in our text saw it when he bowed and worshiped Jesus as the Son of God. I really hate to do this, but I have to point out a difference in the Greek editions of the New Testament. Up until 1951, the Greek text has Jesus asking, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" There's excellent testimony to that reading. But after 1951, the alternate reading was preferred. Do you believe in the Son of Man? This is all Bible class material to explain. But just note, it's more powerful for Jesus to ask, do you believe in the Son of God? And for the man to answer, he does, and then worship him. So we enter our text with both eyes open and the narrow path of salvation. That narrow path is no broader than the person of Jesus. But during Lent, we shut one eye because of what we see. You don't think so? Sure we do. We veil the crosses before our eyes. We bury the alleluias out of our sight. We voluntarily give up seeing our full joy for the time of Lent. We keep both eyes open on who Jesus is, but we shut one eye when we see what he does. You know that our basic problem as fallen humans is that we are blind to spiritual things. We lack all capacity to see spiritual things. We don't see dimly, we don't see darkly, we don't see hazily, we don't see at all. Think of how you could not describe a color to a person born blind. That's how impossible it is for us to see spiritual things. Yet, we act as if we see it all. Fallen man acts like he can see the true God. But in reality, he makes a God in his own fallen image. We think we're on the path of salvation. In reality, we're groping in spiritual darkness, never ever to see the path to heaven. Spiritual blindness was the plight of all fallen humanity, and that's why Jesus was treated by God as if he were guilty of it. Read Isaiah's servant song of Christ in chapter 42. That was our Old Testament reading. There he records God asking, "Who is blind but my servant? Who is so blind as the servant of the Lord?" In the Passion readings on Wednesday, we see the Lord blindfolded. We see him hit and taunted for not being able to see. We see a crown of thorns smashed down on his head so blood drips into his eyes. The Lord has pity on the physically blind, but the spiritually blind who claim to see, well, they are without excuse. God has no pity on them. So Jesus, during Lent, receives no pity, no mercy, no let-up, no help. Because you and I insist that we do see, because we insist that we know the way to heaven, because we insist that we know what truth, beauty, and good look like, Jesus is not beat to within an inch of his life. Oh no, he is crucified to death. And because sin deserves not just temporal punishment, but eternal, Jesus suffers an eternity of hell on the cross. And what happened? What happened to the people who saw the suffering, sighing, bleeding, and dying Jesus? What happened to the sinners who really saw that horrible sight? Well, the thief's eyes were opened, and he confessed Jesus to be his king. The centurion's eyes were opened, and he confessed Jesus to be God. Like Johnny Nash sings, they could see everything more clearly now. Can you? Then admit your blindness. Then you'll be like the sage on the mountain or the person in ecstasy. How so? Our text closes with Jesus saying that it is the blind who will see. The blind sage and the white marbled-eyed mystic. they're the ones even we depict as really being able to see. I begin virtually every Bible class with the prayer, "Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your word." I didn't make this prayer up. It comes from Psalm 119, verse 18. The psalmist is confessing that he's blind. He needs God to open his eyes if he's going to see anything in God's word. Likewise, the Pharisees, they searched, they read, they studied the scriptures, and they claimed they saw it all. But they didn't see. They were all about scripture. Unless Jesus opens our eyes, the Bible remains a closed book, not worthy of our study. Regardless of your age or your place in life, I can pretty much guarantee you that you are going to see some horrible things in life. You will see death, suffering, pain, emotional or physical, so great you'll want to turn away. You'll want to close your eyes. Please do. Don't use your eyes to look at these horrible things. Be like the mountain sage or that mystic. See with different eyes. See like the physically blind do. They see with the eyes of another. Don't look at things with these eyes. They're blind. You can only see what is really there if Jesus tells you. In sickness, Jesus tells you, you are to see health. In suffering, Jesus tells you, you are not to see sin as the disciples did when they first came upon this man born blind. They said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Jesus told them to stop seeing sin and see the glory of God. Does that sound strange to you? Why? Jesus regularly tells you to see something differently than you do. You bring your sweet babies to the font, and Jesus says, "See here, they are spiritually blind, dead enemies of God." You stand before those who have died in Christ, and Jesus tells you, "Stop seeing them as dead because they are very much alive." You come here seeing yourself covered in your sins like so many warts, pimples, and pus-filled boils. But Jesus tells you that you are not to see your sins any longer. You are to see forgiveness. You are to see your sins sent away, healed by the words I speak. And you are no longer to see so much as a blemish on you any longer. Ben Franklin said to believe none of what you hear and half of what you see. No, believe all of what Jesus says to you in his word and none of what you see with your eyes. When you lay dying, you will see nothing but death before your eyes. When your loved one lays in sickness, you'll see nothing but suffering before your eyes. When you witness great tragedy, you, like the people in Luke 13, will only be able to see great sin and God's judgment before your eyes. But with your eyes ever on the Lord, you will see what he tells you is really there. In the death of a Christian, Jesus says life is there and angels too. In the sickness of a Christian, more than suffering is there. The good shepherd is too, leading his lamb through the valley of the shadow of death. In suffering or great tragedy, even the Christian can think he sees a visitation for his sins. But Jesus says, "How dare you see that? See, on the cross is where the bill for your sins was collected and paid. So see, no amount of suffering or tragedy can mean that the mercy of the Lord endures less than forever in your case. Be blind to what you see. See what Jesus tells you is there. I see plain water. But Jesus says plain baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water connected to his word, and therefore that is a life-giving water. I see a man forgiving my sins, but Jesus says that man is forgiving your sins in his place by his command. I see just bread and wine on that altar. And Jesus says, no, what's really there is also his body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of your sins. I see no one but me at that altar, but Jesus sees angels and archangels and all the company of heaven there with me." Unbelieving writers depict mountain sages and wise mystics as blind, because even they realize there is more here than meets the eye. True, and only the eyes of Jesus see it all. on this Aquilae Sunday, may we see with His eyes. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.